In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Brothers and sisters, I feel different today. And I feel like greeting you with the exclamation, Christ is risen, and hearing that response, indeed, he is risen. We're not quite there yet, but actually just yesterday, those who were able to go see that new movie, Risen, maybe felt a little bit in that same way. As we watched that film, we remembered the scriptures, the account of the apostles, and how the Lord had risen from the dead and appeared to them and confirmed the fact that he had conquered sin, death, and the devil. That he was truly and is truly the Savior of the world. This is what has been handed down from generation to generation. It is that apostolic deposit that is worth more than anything in the world, the knowledge of the God who has come to save. What a wonderful gift it is to be a Christian. What treasures we have. And each Sunday actually is a reminder of this. Every Sunday we know is like a little Pascha. It's the day of the resurrection, the day that we remember this great victory. You know, yesterday I was driving back from the movie with Father Daniel Mazashkadunya. We were talking about how it kind of felt a little bit like Pascha. It was 60 degrees, it was warm, springtime's almost here, it felt like spring. We were remembering all these wonderful events that had happened for us. But at the same time, something was missing. It wasn't quite Pascha yet. It was, if you will, maybe a poor man's Pascha. And I say that because what was missing was our preparation for Pascha. Because without the preparation, we can't fully enter into that experience of what it means to pass from death to life. Without our undergoing that Passover ourselves. And that's what the whole season of Great Lent is all about. Learning how to die so that we could live. How to lose our life so that we could save it. This is what Pascha is. And this is why Great Lent is so important. And this is why the church gives us all these Sundays of preparation. Just last Sunday, you remember Zacchaeus, right? He climbed the sycamore tree to see Christ. And from that height of the tree, you could almost see Jerusalem, where the Lord would work the salvation of the world. Zacchaeus looks ahead to Pascha. And we look ahead with him to Pascha. Today, we've been given another commemoration of the Lord's teaching of the publican and the Pharisee. Everyone's familiar with this gospel lesson. Who it was better to be on that day, the publican or the Pharisee? Who humbled himself and was exalted? And who exalted himself and was humbled? This is a lesson for us about pride and humility. I thought about asking for a volunteer and doing a little example, but we won't have that today. We'll just simply shorten it. And I'll give you the illustration. It's like if one of our children went outside and took a box with them, and the box had a lid. They opened the lid and they tried to catch the rays of the sun shining into their box, giving it that great radiance. And then we asked them to put the lid on it and bring it back in and show us what they found. And of course, when they would open it again, they wouldn't see the rays of the sun. They wouldn't see that light. And that's exactly how it is with our relationship with God. When he shines his light on us, when he shines his radiance and his grace and his virtue on us, we can receive that grace. We can become filled with that light. But the moment we try to keep that for ourselves, the moment we try to retain that as if it's something that we own, as if something we can kind of steal from God and put it in our own little personal boxes, is the moment we start to lose that light. As soon as that lid starts to cover that box, the shadow begins, and the light doesn't shine. And this is what it is to be prideful. To receive all of God's goodness and try and steal it and claim it for ourselves, we immediately lose it, and we become darkened. And this was the case of the Pharisees, who were full of corruption and sin on the inside, even though outwardly they looked good to men. Of course, the opposite is true at the same time. When we realize our inner darkness and our corruption and our sin, and we turn to God and we open ourselves to him, opening our souls like we open a box, then this light shines in us, and we're once again filled with that radiance. The Christian life is this simple. Our salvation is this simple. It is a matter of opening ourselves up to God, who shares this light with us. And this is a light that is shared with the whole world. The scriptures tell us that Christ is the true light that enlightens every man that comes into the world. And sometimes we actually see people who are non-believers who have more light than people who are believers. Now, why is that? Because every human being was made in the image and likeness of God. Every human being was made to be a vessel of God. Christ's light shines on every human being, every man coming into the world. And those who are humble receive a measure of that light. Only when we become prideful do we lose that light. And sometimes people like the Pharisees are worse than people like the publicans. Sometimes the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And this is a reminder for us as Christians, having received this great light, to remember that it's simply a gift of God's grace to know him, to participate in his life. We are not better than anyone else. No one. Atheists, unbelievers, we're not better than them. They are vessels as we are vessels. The question is, how humble will we be? How much will we turn to God and receive his light? And I want to share with you a thought on something that happened this past week. You know, it's election season. Yesterday was a big day for elections. Nevada and South Carolina, right? Some of you have been following that. You're probably aware of some of the debating that's been going on, the back and forth, about matters of faith. Who is a Christian? Who isn't a Christian? Who's a better Christian? Who's a lesser Christian? Candidates have been fighting for the moral vote, for the vote of believers. And even religious leaders have weighed in on some of these questions. Just recently, Donald Trump and the Pope went at it. And sometimes the temptation for us is, you know, to judge them. And I thought actually in preparing for the sermon, whether or not I would wade into those waters of hypocrisy myself or take my pristine clean hands and dirty myself with that mud or stoop down to the lowliness of that level when I'm so exalted. And I told myself I'd never become like that publican that they're like. And then I realized, of course, that I was the Pharisee. I was the Pharisee. That we can find ourselves being Pharisees even when we're trying not to be. The Lord tells us not to judge. Don't judge lest you be judged. And this is a wonderful way to work towards our salvation. This is also a way, if this scripture is twisted, to lose our salvation. Because we forget that. That the twisting of scripture, the perversion of the scripture, changes something that's true into something that's false. And the devil does this. There are times, even in the scriptures themselves, where they record the devil tempting people by using scripture incorrectly. Remember the Lord in the wilderness for 40 days. Scripture has to be understood properly in the greater context of the entire message of God. And the Lord tells us actually to make judgments, to be discerning, to know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, light and darkness, death and life. Not to confuse these, not to be deceived, to make judgments. Even in the New Testament scriptures, when we read in the epistles, or we hear about St. Paul talking about how the judgment of the Christian should not be for people out in the world, but for the people in the church, that we're to help judge one another. And then something even more, perhaps, incomprehensible is said, that we're actually to be the judge of angels. You know that's in the scripture? That we are to judge angels. And what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, human beings and angels have a decision to make, whether they want to be full of light or full of darkness, whether they want to be humble or prideful. And we're to make judgments and to be discerning what is going on. Are all the spirits from God, or are there also fallen spirits? Are all men from God, or are there also fallen men? We have to try and be discerning. But at the same time, we don't judge in the form of condemnation. We never condemn. Because this is the condemnation of ourselves when we condemn others. And this is exactly what the Lord means when he says, judge not that you be not judged. He's saying, condemn not that you be not condemned. But we must be discerning, because if we are not discerning, then we will find ourselves judged because we haven't known the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, life and death. We will be people who will abide in darkness. And this will be our own condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but we prefer the darkness of pride and sin. I think, you know, our orthodoxy puts this Sunday before us to talk about these issues of what judgment means, how we're to do that. And we have to apply it to our current context. We have to understand what's happening in our world and in our own lives. What does it mean when we look at people who are politicians or leaders in the world, and this question comes up about faith? Who is faithful? Who's not? Who's a good Christian? Who's not a good Christian? How do we respond to this? Well, we have to respond in orthodoxy, which means in truth. And the truth of the matter is that none of us are good Christians. None. Whether we have status as a politician or as a church leader, we are not good Christians. We are not good followers of Jesus Christ. And the moment that we say that we are is the moment that we enter into pride. Every single saint, from the beginning to the end, has acknowledged their sinfulness before God, their unworthiness. They would never claim themselves to be first among Christians. They would say, like the Apostle Paul, I am least among Christians. I am last. That is our orthodox approach. That we are sinners. That we are not even worthy to be called Christians. That's an approach of humility. And it's an approach that opens ourselves up to God's light and his grace. Orthodoxy is not about being better than people who are not orthodox. Orthodoxy is about realizing that we are the same as people who are not orthodox. We all bear the same human nature. We all need the same God. Orthodoxy is humbling for us because we can't say, I'm better than you. The church teaches us many things, and certainly the lesson of the difference between pride and humility is one of them for today. But a second lesson, and this will be the final thing we'll speak about today, is the lesson of what it means to pray. We saw two examples in this parable. The example of the publican, the tax collector, and the example of the Pharisee. First, the Pharisee. He prays thanking God that he's not like somebody else, that he's better than somebody else. And his prayer is actually not really a prayer. His prayer is an inner monologue of his own glory. He, in a sense, has severed his relationship with God by trying to steal what is God's and keeping it for himself. And the conversation's over. He started out well. I thank thee, O God. That's a good start, right? We should start our prayers that way. But he dropped off a precipice. I thank you that I'm better than this person. And boom, it was over. That was it. The rest of the stuff he said doesn't make a difference. It wasn't prayer anymore. It was an inner monologue. In the other case, we have the tax collector, who is praying for real, because he knows his sinfulness. He knows his darkness. He knows his need for God, for forgiveness, for illumination. And he cries out from the depths of his being, will God be merciful to me, a sinner? Repeatedly. And the Lord says of this prayer, this publican, he is exalted. He is justified by this prayer. The disciples asked the Lord to teach them many things. One of the things that they asked him was to teach them to pray. Right? They said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Teach us how to pray. How to have the right relationship with God so that we can speak to him and he can speak to us. Just last Sunday, we talked about Zacchaeus and how he had that re-established relationship with God. He spoke with God and God with him. And there was that unity, that relationship that sometimes we can forget, that Zacchaeus certainly forgot. But when we pinch ourselves and we remember that it is God who brought us into existence and wants this relationship with us, more than anything, he wants a relationship with us. Then we seek him out. We turn to him. We converse with him. We pray to him. And the disciples, they wanted to know how to pray. Because who was going to teach them? The Pharisees? They wanted the Lord to teach them. And this is what the Lord did. He taught them to pray. He taught them the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. He taught them that when they pray, they should not pray out in the streets, but in their inner closet, privately, communing with God, not in front of men, but in secret. He said, when you pray, also fast. Fasting is important to your prayer. Certain demons don't come out except by prayer and fasting, the two. And when you fast, don't disfigure your face like the Pharisees. Wash your face. We don't have an Ash Wednesday in the Orthodox Church. We wash our faces. We anoint our face, as the Lord says. We enter into the fast with joy. We sing that wonderful hymn, "Let us begin the fast with joy." Fasting is something that we prepare for with expectation, not with fear, with joy, not with sorrow. And the Lord tells us that when we pray, that we pray with this great humility, the humility of a human being turning back to God, like the prodigal we'll hear about next Sunday. Prayer is about our return to God. And I want to read to you a prayer that we all know and should know by heart at this point. It's the prayer that summarizes Great Lent. It's the prayer of St. Ephrem. And listen to this prayer and ask yourself who it reminds you of on this day of the publican and the Pharisee. O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, despair, lust of power, and of idle talk. For grant rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love to thy servant. Yes, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own transgressions, and not to judge my brother. For blessed art thou unto the ages of the ages. Amen. What a wonderful prayer that's given to us. This is a prayer that we're actually not far from saying once again. And saying with repetition, like the publican just repeatedly offered his prayer. We say the prayer of St. Ephrem all the time. In Great Lent, during the week, there's not a service that doesn't have the Lenten prayer of St. Ephrem. In our morning prayers, evening prayers at home, we say the Lenten prayer of St. Ephrem. And we make this prayer with prostrations, with bows. We humble ourselves, our souls, and our bodies together. This is a prayer that can lift us up, that can exalt us. This is a season that can lift us up and exalt us. This is a time in which we're being prepared for Pascha, which is not just about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's about the resurrection of each and every one of us. It's about us being lifted up too. This is what the Christian faith is about. Our participation in the resurrection. Pascha is as big a deal as it gets. Let us be people who prepare ourselves, who let the church prepare us, who open ourselves to the grace that's about to be poured out upon us, fully, completely, and we will receive. We will receive that one gift that truly matters, which is eternal life with God, the one who created us, the one who redeemed us. For God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever, and into the ages of ages. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.